Thank you, Brother Mark. Well, we're very happy to have our dear brother Freeman Thompson to serve us. This is his first time in Jackson, and we welcome him and his dear wife in open arms. His subject, character development. Brother Freeman.
Good morning, brethren. It is a joy to be here with those of like precious faith. Nothing like it. As our dear brother stated, that this is my first visit to Jackson, and I'm enjoying my stay. We came in on Thursday evening, I believe it was. We had to stay in Detroit getting late. But brethren, here again, for me, to be around those, we speak the same language. I can walk out of this building and nobody will understand nothing I say. But I'm blessed to have those with ears to hear and the eye to see. We're going to focus a little moment. We've already had, if we do these things, as Brother Rick has already stated, we won't have any problem. We'll never fall. But we're going to focus on the character development definition first. We're going to look at the dictionary definition and a little comment from the reprint, 4417. Then we have a manner. Then we're going to look at the standard. What's actually required. And then the growth and development. Character development. Dictionary definition. It's the combination of qualities or traits that distinguishes an individual or group, its personality. Number two, any distinguishing attribute or characteristic. Three. It's a detailed description of a person's qualities. And we have, if I'm not mistaken, that in Exodus 19, I'm not going to read those for the sake of time. Exodus 19 and 5. We are a special people in God's eyes. We've been called. We've been blessed with the eye to see and the ear to hear. We've been called peculiar in the scriptures, if I'm not mistaken. But this is what describes the Bible student. And if everyone is listening to us, we got a problem. Nobody listens to me outside of this room, hardly, other than the Bible student. But the thing of it is it's a detailed description of a person's qualities or abilities. We have the act of developing. In development, we have the act of developing. We have the state or condition of that which has been developed and a result or product of developing. In reprint 44:17, Brother Russell writes, the word character in the Greek is exactly the same as in English originally. Originally, it was the same name given to a sculptor's tool. The forming chisel that's used in the development of the Greek statuary. Gradually, the word broadened in its meaning to include not only the tool used, but the tooling process, the formation or shaping of the sculpture. The word today, in its English usage, has reached a still higher plane and associates itself with the divine character. And Brother Reed gave a good job of that this morning. If we're going to have that type of character. which is the perfect example. And with humanity as it possesses more or less of the divine characteristics. The Apostle Paul in Hebrews 1, I believe it's verse 3, speaks of Christ as being the express image of the Father. And the Greek, in the Greek, is the word character. So now, a question. What is the standard required by God? What is the standard? Well, let's look at a few scriptures. Matthew 5:48. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And we realize our Lord spoke these words. He realizes that we are in a imperfect body, but we can, our intelligence, what we think along those lines, we'll never be perfect in the flesh, not as long as we live. Leviticus 19:2, we'll go ahead and read those. I think we'll have a little time for that. God has set no lower standard than absolute perfection. But he has provided for us grace, mercy, and peace through Christ if we walk in his footsteps. Reprint 25:87-5. God knows that we have the treasure of the new will in a mortal body, which is imperfect. Through Christ, he has made provision that every imperfection of our flesh may be forgiven. In Romans 8:29, we're talking about the standard. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Ephesians 1. You might want to read verses 5 and 11. Here again, another comment from under that Romans 8:29, he did foreknow. Foreknow. We know in the Abrahamic covenant, God declared his purpose to find a seed for Abraham. And we know there are the two seeds. We've got the heavenly, we have the earthly. The special class that we're talking about here was foreknown from before the foundation of the world in Ephesians 1:4. The attainment, oh, I'm sorry, apologize. He did predestinate also in that, I'm glad you're patient with me. I have a problem with eyesight. I just had surgery on my eye, this one in particular. He did predestinate in that particular scripture to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's not as an individual, but as to qualification. You might want to look at volume 5, page 137. Also, volume 6, page 180. And also, you have reprint 5346, paragraph 3. The attainment of the character likeness of Jesus, we know that he did predestinate. We just read that in that particular chapter. And we are to be conformed to the image of His Son, as we stated a moment ago. And the very object of the beginning of the new creature is to develop and crystallize character. Whoever of the called ones fails to attain the character likeness of Christ will be rejected. Again, I'll read that. Whoever of those of us that are called, and we fail to obtain the likeness of our Lord and Savior, will not be acceptable to the Father in the sense that you will reign with Him on that pyramid, that top stone. That's a very beautiful picture. He wants us to be conformed to the image, a copy, not in the flesh, again, brethren, but in the Spirit. And there is only one way to seek for this great prize successfully, and that is by patiently and perseveringly cultivating and developing in ourselves the character likeness of our Redeemer. That is the only way. And we know our Lord even told us the way is hard that leads to life, and how many find it? A whole lot? No, He didn't say that. Few there be that find it. Our character, dear brethren, are going to determine our final position on that pyramid. Ephesians 1 and 4, I think I gave that scripture out a few moments ago. And chapter 5 and 11, I may not read the whole thing. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy and blameless before Him in love. You might want to note Ephesians 5:27. And this is according to the Almighty God's divine plan. He has chosen, He has foreordained this particular class, as we stated a moment ago. The heavenly seed has been selected out to bless all of their fellow man. What happens when Aaron and Moses came out of the when he came out of the most holy, they come out to do what? To bless how many? All the people. I have a tendency, and I see a brother back there that he and I have been talking about this for quite a long time, and I was asking, I think I did this up in Colorado, what part of all is it we don't understand? I like that. I've kind of been called here lately, Brother All, someone sees me. But I like that. Because of Adam, how many die? Because of Christ, all shall be made alive. But at this particular point in time, God is dealing with those that He's calling, that have the ear to hear and the eye to see. The poor world of mankind in Isaiah 16:2, what does He tell us? Darkness covers the earth, and gross darkness the people. And we see that. Total ignorance of God's divine plan. A lot of good people in the world, but yet they don't see what you see, and they don't hear what you hear. But by the same token, we have more responsibility. And this class that has been ordained, foreordained before the founding of the world, before the foundation of the world was as a class. They were foreknown from the foundation of the world, not as individuals. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself also in all your behavior. The dear brother before me has already given us some good scriptures to look at to meet these requirements. Because it is written, in verse 16, it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. It is written. You know, like in Titus 1:2, and we can put our faith in the one whose plan this is. In Titus 1:2, he tells us, God cannot lie. And if you look at Hebrews 6, verse 18, it is impossible for God to lie. Brethren, do we need anything else? We don't need anything else. 1 Kings 8:56. Of all the good promises that God made to Israel, how many fail? Not one. So brethren, what we are looking at in that, this is our manual right here. It's going to happen. Not one word shall return unto him void in Isaiah 55:11. Not one word shall return unto him void, but shall do what? Accomplish that whereto it was sent. Getting a little warm up here. May I? I hope I can get rid of this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. I won't read the context in chapter 6, the last verses 14, 18. We won't read those, but I'll read 7 and 1. I'll leave that up to you. Therefore, in verse 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And the comments on that, holiness is the standard of perfection. Remember we read a moment ago, be ye holy for I am holy. This will be the standard before all of the world doing after the church is seated during this 1,000 years. When that top stone is in place, the whole world of mankind will be required to be holy. Let your will be perfect. Nothing less is acceptable to God. Your will, let it be perfect, for nothing else is acceptable. And the manner for January 8th. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. I'll read the scripture in 1 Thessalonians. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Here are the comments. According to the scriptural standard, the elect church of Christ should be the most polished, the most refined, the most polite, the most generous, the most kind of all of the people in the world. Without our Lord, we know that we would not be able to do this. But He has imputed His righteousness to you and I. We have that covering. All we have to do, dear brethren, is to keep it clean. Keep those spots off of that robe of righteousness. And then we have, I believe it's in Hebrews 4, I don't know the verse, but all we have to do is to go to the throne of grace. And how often can we go? In every time of need. What a blessing. For me, dear brethren, it's a striving each day. Every day is a striving for me. The old adversary is always there to stab me in the back. Be driving along, and here I am on the interstate or whatever, wherever I am, and all of a sudden it catches me. I had a wreck the other, last week we were going to the doctor. Someone just cut over in front of me. But right then and there, here I go. I said, Brother Freeman. But, you know, the adversary, it's the little foxes that destroy the vines. Is that right, Brother Ed? The little foxes destroy the vine. And Satan is always, he's never going to flag it out to you and tell you, I'm going to come this way. You be prepared. But I find myself every day, dear brother, is a strife for me. But here again, as we read a moment ago, we should be the most polished. Brother Rick, referring to his dad, that's, didn't want to take anything away from that which he was required to do. 3 hours? Oh, he wanted the full 8. He did the full 8. He improvised, but he didn't want it for nothing. And we should be all of these, the most polished, in the most absolute sense. Not in the mere sense of an outward form and appearance of kindness, gentleness, etc., so common in the world today, but a gentleness, a kindness proceeding from the heart. And that's why we are admonished, dear brethren. It's in Proverbs, if I'm not mistaken, 4:23. Maybe it's not. Maybe someone will correct me. But what are we to do with this right here? Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And we know, I can relate to that. I remember did this in Chicago here in May, I believe it was, whenever it was. But I could relate to the heart situation. That's why I gave the talk, is because I can relate to that. And I was talking to Brother Wally. Didn't know that he and I had both the same thing here. I have 4 stents. And I've had the heart attack. I've had all of this. So I can relate. Now I'm trying to keep it according to what the doctor's telling me to do, not from the spiritual standpoint, I'm doing something different, but from the doctor's standpoint, he wants me to do this, that, and the other. I have a tendency to not listen sometimes, but he warns, he chastises me when I don't. This gentleness must come from the heart, and proceeding from an appreciation of the Lord's Spirit and the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of love, and the Spirit of justice also. Let's look at the development for a few moments. Reprint 14:69, might want to note that in paragraph 2 and 3. And we're dealing now with the growth. God's operations are always on philosophical principles. And the principles of moral philosophy are just as fixed and firmly established as are the principles of natural philosophy. Notice how steadily God adheres to the principles of natural philosophy, as he saw fit to establish them. Does water ever flow up a hill? Did an acorn ever spring into an oak in an instant? Was ever a human being born fully developed, either mentally or physically? Do grapes grow on thorns? Or figs on thistles? Brother Russell wrote here, we smile at such preposterous suggestions as these. And he says, but why? Because we recognize the fixed principles of natural philosophy, which never can and never will change. And we see that if they were not thus fixed, the results would be confusion throughout the realm of nature. Our God that we serve, dear brethren, is a God of order. And in moral law, as in natural law, his principles are fixed. Character is a growth. It is a development. It may grow rapidly, or it may grow slowly. But grow it must. The character never arrives at maturity without the preliminary processes of growth or development by degrees. And along whatever lines of virtue or vice, the discipline, experience, and consequent growth have been of such kind will be the matured character, whether good or whether bad. It is unreasonable, therefore, to presume that a perfect moral character can be instantaneously bestowed upon the morally polluted or upon the morally blank in the instant of death. But here we should distinguish between perfect and imperfect beings without character and perfect and imperfect beings with character. Was not Adam a perfect human being without character? His inexperience, he was put on trial to give him an opportunity to develop a character. This is from that reprint that I quoted. His inexperience soon stamped his effort a failure. But God, in his mercy and his love, has provided a ransom for Adam and all whom he represented in his trial. And this implies another opportunity such as God can approve, fit for an eternity of companionship with him. I was talking to someone here recently. Look at it from the big picture. You have to look at it from the big picture. This particular planet, eventually, eternity, that's beyond my comprehension. I can relate to 82. But the part is that this planet right here, planet Earth, is going to be populated with perfect human beings in the final analysis for eternity. The only thing we have to do, and it's very simple, that under the law with Israel, obey and live, disobey and die. Let's look at growth. Christian growth continues here with reprint 11:13. Reprint 11:13. Again, There is a philosophy in the growth and development of Christian character, just as truly as in the growth and development of vegetation. And the more we acquaint ourselves with the natural processes and conditions of development and growth in either case, the better we will understand how to cultivate and to secure the desirable end, maturity, and luxuriant fruitfulness. The laws of nature are true and faithful in all their operations. And nonetheless true are the operations of moral law in the growth and development of a moral character. Under proper conditions and with proper cultivation, the character will grow and develop in accordance with fixed law and will become beautiful and fruitful in blessings to self and to others. Or, lacking the necessary cultivation, even under favorable natural conditions, it will be worthless and fruitless. Let's look at, read from the manor on October the 12th. The manor. Here, the scripture is Matthew 6:28. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. A picture here. Illustration. Our Lord calls attention to how such simple things in nature should be studied and be considered. The lessons to be learned in connection with all the affairs of life will be helpful to such as approach the study from the right standpoint of faith in the Creator and a realization that He is necessarily the embodiment and representative of the very highest and very noblest qualities of which the human mind could conceive. That He is perfect in justice, perfect in wisdom, perfect in power, perfect in love. The heart that thus considers makes progress, grows in grace and knowledge, in love. The heart that fails to consider the little things fails to be able to appreciate the larger things and thus is hindered from a proper consideration of God and a proper appreciation of His plan and thus from a proper appreciation of His character. So here again, I'm sitting here early on listening to Brother Rick, and like I said, that was enough right there. Didn't have to go any further. There are various depths of growth. We have the parable of the sower, do we not? In Luke chapter 8, verse 5 through 15, we're not going to read that. But that's the parable of the sower. A man went out to sow his field, some of the comments from that particular, those scriptures. And as he scattered seed, his seed, some fell on one kind of soil, and some on another. Some on thorny ground, some on stony ground, some on the hard beaten pathway, and some on the good ground. The good ground, as we know in the scriptures, brought forth some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. According to the master's interpretation of this particular parable, the good seed represents the message of the kingdom, which, as it falls here and there, appeals to some hearts differently from what it does to others. That seed falling on the beaten pathway
represented the message as heard by persons into whose hearts it did not enter at all on the beaten pathway. It made no impression amongst those who do receive the truth. It made no impression, period. Amongst those who do receive the truth are the stony ground class. These at first are very much enthused. But they lack depth of character. They are not the kind the Lord is now seeking. They will not bring forth the fruitage, for they have not sufficient depth for rooting. They are shallow. The heart that is like the thorny ground is favorable as to soil. It is good ground with fine prospects for developing the fruits of the Holy Spirit. But it is infested with thorns, which are not removed, but are permitted to remain and so choke the wheat. These thorns are not the frivolous pleasures of life, but, as the Lord explained in the parable, they are the cares of this life. The ambitions, the deceitfulness of riches, etc. A heart of this kind does not bring forth fruit. The good ground class of this parable. I'm looking at it. Where the soil is not only good, but cleared of all noxious weeds, which would prevent the proper growth of the wheat seed. This condition represents entire consecration. Entire consecration to God, that is. Everything which would hinder has been cast out. The cares of this life are not permitted to enter this heart and choke the word. Such a one has made a bona fide contract with the Lord and knows when he is keeping it and will keep it. The development process. There has to be, and I know for Freeman Thompson, there had to be a lot of putting off. I was way outside of that tabernacle out there, way out, knew nothing about it. But it's a beautiful picture wherein, when one is seeking the Lord, he first must recognize what's on that brazen altar. Is that not right first? But he's seeking, he's tentatively justified. But he's making his way through that court till he gets to that labor. I guess that must have been where I was, because once I looked in the mirror, I saw where the problem was. I was blaming everybody else but myself. But I looked that copper there in the court, did that which was necessary. And then tie yourself up to that first tabernacle. The holy. Then when the Lord accepts that full consecration, then you've got those articles in that holy. Then the enlightenment starts. It doesn't go overnight. You can't build character in a day. It doesn't work that way. But anyway, in the developing process, in Colossians 3:9, and 10:15, you might want to read those, but for the sake of time, we won't go into those right now. But from reprint 12:14, the great work of the consecrated in the present time is a process of putting off the old defilements and putting on the new character. However zealous we may be in our efforts to spread the truth, to enlighten those about us, we should ever keep in mind this one element of the word, which, to each of us personally, is the all-important work, building character. For it is possible, that after having preached to others, we ourselves should come short and be counted unworthy of a place in the chosen company to which we are called and to which we aspire. In that development process, one must go through much tribulation. The new nature can only be developed, educated, crystallized through test and fiery trial. I believe, as Apostle Paul tells us, it's through much tribulation that one enters the kingdom. So, brethren, when these trials and tests, God is dealing with us. And I see, and we'll speak a little bit on that tomorrow, but patience has been something that has, it gets my attention. And I'm very thankful that that which is happening with me is because he's, there are some things that, that old chisel, you remember that, aren't you the temple of God, based upon what the scriptures say? I believe it's 2 Corinthians 3:16 or 1 Corinthians 3:16. Ye are the temple of God. We are in the quarry still. All of that chiseling has to take place before it's ready to be set in place. Again, it is through much tribulation that one enters the kingdom of heaven. The way to glory must be a narrow way, and this was foretold way back when by our Lord. The way is hard that leads to life, and few there be that find it. All that will live godly, according to 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus may suffer persecution? No. Shall suffer persecution. And the psalmist describes it in 45:14, and Brother Russell deals with that in the sermon booklet on page 256. It's the painstaking, fine needlework that's being accomplished in the consecrated right now. Our Lord tells us in John 16:33, in the world ye shall have tribulation. That's why it's so important. Before we make our consecration, is I was talking to someone last year. We had immersion at San Antonio. Well, the young sister called me all. She used to call me quite a bit. I count the cost. You can't take it back. As you already know, I'm not telling you anything. I preached to the choir. But the thing of it is to count the cost. You cannot take it back. And 2 Corinthians 4:17. Maybe you might have to read that verse before that. Worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal ways of glory. All of this tribulation. Here again, character is developed through adversity. It's developed through suffering. I have a lot of scriptures and a lot of reprint articles here, but we won't go into that. Character is developed through trials. Our character must be tested, and it has to be proven by suffering. I have another manna text here I'd like to share with you. January 20. And the scripture is from Hebrews 12:7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Hebrews 12:7. Character, again, cannot be developed wholly without trial. It is like a plant. At first, it is very tender. It needs an abundance of the sunshine of God's love. Frequent watering with the showers of His grace. Much cultivating through the pride knowledge of His character as a good foundation for faith and inspiration to obedience. And then, when thus developed, under these favorable conditions, it is ready for the pruning hand of discipline, and is also able to endure hardness. And little by little, as strength of character is developed, the test applied to it serve only to develop more strength, beauty, and grace, until it is finally fixed, developed, established, and perfected through suffering. Dear brethren, it has been a joy to be here among you this day. And as I stated at the very outset, you understand what I'm saying. We speak the same language. Again, if I may extend an invitation to all of you, the San Antonio Convention will convene in the first weekend of October. The very first weekend. We'd love to see you all. May the Lord bless you.